If you're ready for the Word of God, why don't you take your copy of God's Word, and can you say this with me? Say, I am what God's Word says I am. I can do what God's Word says I can do. I can become all that God said I could be. So tonight, I'll hear God's Word, I'll receive God's Word, and I will obey God's Word because I love His Word. As you're turning to Ephesians chapter 6, I did hear about a lady, and she was trying to talk to her grandson about the passing of her little doggie. And Fido had, he'd fought the good fight, but he finished the race. And Fido had a long life, but battled a whole lot of things. So her little doggie had passed away, and she was trying to teach her little grandson about it in the right way. And she said, he's much better now, and he's probably in a better place. And so he thought for a little bit, and he's like, you mean he'll be healthy? Yeah, he'll be healthy. And you mean it, like he'll be like new? Yeah, he'll be like new. You mean he went to doggy heaven? She said, well, yeah, you know, and didn't know what to say. She said, yeah, he went to doggy heaven. And you know what? She tried to change the subject. He's probably doing one of his favorite things up there, chasing squirrels. And he thought for a moment and he said, so does that mean that doggy heaven is squirrel hell? I don't get it. But as you're turning there to Ephesians 6, we're talking about being overcomers. What does that mean? It means being winners, being victors. And on Wednesday night, we're using 1 Peter and going through that as our example to be overcomers. The evenings here, we're going to go through and go all the way back to what I feel like is one of those foundational and very fundamental truths, is specifically about the armor of God. And Ephesians 6 talks about it. I don't believe that you can win without being prepared to win. Let me say that again. I don't believe you can win without being first prepared to win. I shared on Wednesday night, and I think this morning a little bit, that my son has been preparing for the soccer season at Northview. And one of the things that the coaches do is, man, they push those kids as hard as they possibly can. And if you've ever been in any kind of sports, especially once you get to the high school level, they're not playing around. They will push you as hard as they can push you. And, you know, you might vomit at the end of that that practice. And that's the way the coach knows you gave your all, you know? And so you'd think it would be really bad to push someone like that. But the point of the pushing is preparing. Let me say that again. The point of pushing is preparing. The purpose of the preparation is they know, the coach knows, there's a season ahead that you need to get ready for. So some of you tonight, you may be coming out here and you're doing great. Man, you are skipping from cloud to cloud with Jesus. You're doing so great. Everything in your life is wonderful. Your job is fantastic. You just got a promotion, or you just started a new business, or you've got a great relationship with your spouse. You've never had an argument before in your life. I mean, you are just, everybody's on the same page. Everything in life is going wonderfully. But there are seasons for everyone where we deal with things. Problems are a part of life because we're living in a broken world. And as long as we're on this earth, we're going to deal with some stuff. So we better get prepared for the fight, for the battle, for the warfare, for the challenge, for the issue, for the pain, for the crisis. We need to be prepared. And the best way I know how to be prepared is to get into His Word. All of God's will is found in His Word. So if you'll dig deep with me tonight, I feel like we'll find out some things. And for some of you that are absolutely seasoned saints of God, listen, Sister Cotton's over here, 70 plus years of ministry here at this church as a member of this church. Let me tell you something. I'll bet you she's heard one or two messages in her lifetime, but she's sitting here ready because she's getting prepared for what God has in store for her in her future. So with that in mind, I'd like for Pastor Bart, if you would you read this passage of Scripture? Many of you, you should have them in your notes. If you don't have notes, please let us know. We want to make sure to get those notes to you. But go ahead, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read from the New Living Translation.
A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor, the breastplate of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere.
All right, so we're talking about being overcomers and preparing to win, which means we have to learn how to overcome obstacles. And so tonight, as we've just heard that word, I want to pray a very short prayer, simplistic prayer, just to open our hearts to say, and matter of fact, if you want to, you know, oftentimes we will, when we say the Pledge of Allegiance or we sing the national anthem, we'll put our hand over our heart. It's simply a sign of reverence to the loyalties we have to this nation. And what I want us to do is, if you feel comfortable with doing it, while I pray, you just put your hand on your heart, just simply as a picture. God, I want to be sensitive. I want my heart open and vulnerable to hear what you have to say. So Lord, tonight, open our ears and unclog them that we might hear. Lord, we place our hand on our heart as a picture of vulnerability where we say, God, speak to us so that we might be able to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Lord, I pray you'd make my tongue like the pen of a writer, that I can write your heart to these amazing people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I said, everybody's got problems. Everybody's got pain because we live in a broken world. And so what we need to kind of put the foundation of this whole teaching on is that God helps us know in advance that the issues of life are going to come our way. And if we're prepared for them, we'll be able to meet those challenges. In on 9/11, many of you remember that horrible, horrific day. Most of you could reflect on it and remember exactly where you were when you heard or saw the towers fall. And even though it may not have personally affected you in the sense that you, a family member or a friend, were in New York City while it was happening, it affected all of us in profound ways. Matter of fact, if you've taken a flight since 9/11, I'll bet you you've gone through a completely different screening process than what you did years ago. Especially if you've traveled overseas, you know that you've gone through a completely different process because of 9/11. And the point that I think our president at that time and the president since then, the purpose of their stand as the commander-in-chief is to be prepared that never happen again. And the hope is and I think the biggest challenge during 9/11 was, who is our enemy? We didn't even know who our enemy was, because it seemed like Al-Qaeda just represented a small central target. But all of a sudden, we found since 9/11 a whole lot of very strange things that have happened that may or may not be connected specifically to Al-Qaeda. And, you know, even some of the reports of certain bombings in Boston and other places, other nations in France, they're not really exactly sure. So it's hard, and it's much harder to fight an enemy that you can't see in front of you. They're not wearing a different uniform, so I don't know who to shoot. Come on. You know what I'm saying? And so in this day and age, we need to be a little more cautious and prepared. And of course, we don't want to walk in fear, because that's really the point of terrorism. Terrorism is to cause terror. It's to make you afraid to go outside. It's to make you afraid to come to church or afraid to go to the grocery store. It's to make you afraid to travel to another country to share the gospel, or afraid even to travel to another city that is a larger city or a larger event, because something might happen. And what we found during this unique season of America is that they've gone after what they call soft targets, which simply means this: they'll look for a place that's vulnerable. And I believe so too it is in the Spirit. The enemy doesn't like to fight fair. He doesn't fight fair. And he's not someone we have to walk completely in fear and terror of, because we know that God is the victor inside us. However, that having been said, we need to be prepared and aware that the enemy does try to prowl around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It doesn't say he is a lion. It says he roars like one, okay? So we need to be aware. God's power is so much greater in us. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We don't have to fear. We don't have to stand in fear constantly. We have to walk in faith and walk by faith. But I believe God teaches us how to be prepared. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the writer of this particular passage and this letter to the Ephesians, he was a competitor. There's two types of people. There's competitive people, and as Bart and I agreed, there's competitive people and there's losers. No, I'm just kidding. No, there's competitive people and not so competitive people. But Paul was a competitor, clearly. If you look throughout Scripture, you're going to find him acknowledging and using different ideas about the Olympic Games or about running or about boxing. He was a competitor. He was an all-or-nothing kind of guy. Three things I'm going to share with you very quickly about the Apostle Paul that happened to him that I think needs to happen to all of us. Very important three things. They're not in your notes, but you can write them down. The first is he had an encounter. Paul had an encounter. If you try to live your life without an encounter with God, you're going to be walking through, bumping between from wall to wall, blindfolded in this life. But Paul, in that encounter, the Bible says when he was Saul, the Christian killer, and he became Paul, the gospel writer, what happened in that unique transition was the Bible says that scales were over his eyes. And someone had to come and pray those scales fall from his eyes. Here's what I believe for some of us we need to do. We need to pray, God, in the transition between the old life and the new life, let the scales fall. Think about this. He had an encounter, yet he still had scales. How is that possible? Think about this. He had an encounter with the living God, but the Bible said he had scales on his eyes that needed to be prayed for. And I think some of us put blinders on. It's not necessarily we intend to do it, but I think some of us, we get caught up with life. We get distracted with issues of life, and we just kind of let the blinders come on. And then all of a sudden, when we have a problem or a crisis, all of a sudden we realize how blinded we've been. Have you ever felt blindsided by something? Come on. A pain or a problem or a crisis comes and you feel like, man, somebody just hit you upside the head and you don't know where it came from or how it got there. All you know is you want it fixed. Well, I want to prepare you for that so you don't get blindsided by the enemy. So first, he had an encounter. Second, he was a preparer. He was a preparer. Write that down if you'd like. It's not in your notes, but you can write it down. He was a preparer. He went into strict training. Think about this. Most people think that the Apostle Paul, he went from Saul the Christian killer to Paul, this writer of the majority of the New Testament, overnight. That's not what happened. Actually, most theologians believe that he went to the desert in training and study for 3 years. Now, I want you to understand what a Pharisee is, okay? I had the joy and privilege of living next to an Orthodox Jewish rabbi. And this Orthodox Jewish rabbi had so much of those first five books, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, memorized. And many of those in Jesus' day, the Pharisees had those books memorized as well as Psalms and Proverbs. They had so much of the Old Testament put to memory where they could literally say, you could call out a number or, well, back then it wasn't a number, but a location. And you could start a verse and they could complete it. They had it memorized. Well, this was a picture of the Apostle Paul. He had it down pat. He had studied under some of the greatest teachers, some of the greatest rabbis and teachers of the law. He had it all together, and yet there were scales covering the man's eyes. He couldn't see Jesus for who he really was. And I want you to know that and understand it, because why would a man who had been trained so well after having an encounter with Christ go and study? Why would he do that? It doesn't seem to make any sense. The reason is because if we don't get into this book, I don't care how much knowledge you have. You can have all the education you could think of, but if you don't have a revelation from your education, you will get nowhere. You need absolute Holy Spirit revelation that teaches you God's word and trains you on how to live. And so the Apostle Paul needed more training. So he was a preparer. The third is he was a competitor. He wasn't afraid to do the hard stuff. And think about it. He was going to be either the best Pharisee or the best Christian. Right? He was going to either kill Christians or join them. But he was going to be 100% either way. And he was going to die for his faith. He didn't care. And that's the way we need to live our lives, to be have an encounter, to have a preparation inside of us, to be a preparer, and then to be a competitor. So quickly, this background of this, and we'll get into each one of the different elements, the belt of truth and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We may get there at some time in the near future, but for now, I just want to set the stage. Get this in your heart, in your mind, okay? Picture this. Here we are. The Apostle Paul is writing chained up to a Roman guard. Okay, I want you to think about this. He's in prison, chained to a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier, and now he is, as he's being chained, he's writing these letters, and he looks over at the Roman centurion's garb, all of his outfit that he's wearing, and he goes, dude, perfect illustration. I'm going to use this right here. And so he starts writing about what he sees this Roman centurion wearing. And the Apostle Paul, many believe, was the most famous prisoner in all of Rome because he was waiting to meet with Caesar himself. And he made an appeal to Caesar. And so Paul begins to write about handling spiritual battles, and he makes a spiritual parallel between the physical Roman soldier's outfit and the spiritual life that we walk in. And what he was trying to help us guard against is depression, discouragement, doubt, disbelief, which some of you in this room, you may be struggling with right now. You may be in that spiritual haze, that fog of spiritual depression. God wants to break you out of that thing in Jesus' name. That doubt that says, is God really there? Is he really real? Is he going to make a difference? God wants to show himself mighty on your behalf. But it takes the spiritual preparation. So I'm going to quickly move through five things that you can do and that Paul teaches about fighting this battle and how to get yourself prepared. First of all, if you're going to prepare to win, because everybody wants to be a winner, nobody wants to be considered a loser. To prepare to win, first you got to get dressed for the battle. Listen, nobody goes out to a fight naked. Nobody. You'd be an idiot to do that. Right? Nobody goes out and tries to fight naked. They put on something. They put on some clothes. Nobody that's signed up for the NFL is going to go out without shoulder pads and a helmet on. Otherwise, they're idiots. Right? They know that a hit is coming and it'll probably cause a concussion or other issues. And so they put on the padding that's right for the occasion. And what they're doing is they're preparing for it. They're getting themselves ready for it. Can you imagine if a basketball team showed up in scuba gear? Think about this. Can you imagine if a basketball team showed up with scuba gear on? With those big old flip-flop shoes? Come on. Crazy. They'd never win a basketball game like that. Or you go out to run a 100-meter dash and you put on football pads and a helmet, right? Nobody's going to do that. They're going to try to lay aside every weight, right? They're going to try to put on the proper gear to be able to win the game. And so it is in the Christian life. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on what? All of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the devil's tricks. We were born into a battle, an unseen war. There is a war going on between light and darkness, good and evil, God and Satan. And God and Satan are not equal enemies. Satan is far inferior. He's a created being, but there still is a cosmic battle. And Satan can't hurt God, but he'd like to distract and disrupt you. And he'll do it anyway. If he can't destroy us, which he can't, then he wants to try to distract us. Think about a distracted soldier. Think about somebody that is fighting on the front lines and there's bullets whizzing by and he's looking through a scope to see where the enemy is. Can you imagine them getting distracted? Hey, Joe, what do you want for lunch today? I don't know. Bing. Right? Think about somebody that's playing some sport of some kind. Can you imagine one of these great tennis players, you know, what is it, Serena Williams had won all these great championships. And can you imagine if she was playing tennis, and I mean going back at it, they can hit those things like 100 miles an hour. Hitting the tennis ball, and all of a sudden somebody goes, "Hey, Serena, girl, you look good today." And she's like, "Huh?" And all of a sudden, pew, the ball goes by. End of game. Distracted players don't win championships. That's why coaches talk about focus. That's why, you know, before national championship games or before big games that you see on TV, the coach will tell his players to not get distracted by the media questions, distracted by some internal problems or dissent, that they would be able to be focused. And the reason they need that focus is because, notice what it says here in this verse, put on God's armor so you'll be able to stand firm against what? All the what? Strategies and tricks. Look, the devil is real, and people make jokes about Satan that he's got, you know, red pajamas on and, you know, a pitchfork and, you know, he's got horns on his head and he's just, you know, running. It'd be a whole lot easier to figure out who Satan was if he had, like, you know, the red tail with the red pajamas, you know? I remember one time when I was a kid, my grandfather was watching us, and I love my grandfather dearly, but he was, he'd gotten up in years, and I went downstairs to get something out of the refrigerator, and I heard something. Have you ever heard something in the middle of the night, and you're like, "I always feel like somebody's..." Oh, okay, good. Some of you know it. A few 80s children in the room, that's good. Okay. And there I am with the fridge wide open, and I hear something coming up from behind me. And I'm like, okay, I think something's behind me, but I'm not sure. And I turn around, and my grandfather has his teeth out, and he is standing in, he would wear these red long johns to bed. And yes, I know. Oh, yes, I know. I was there. I lived it. Anyway, and I'm talking about the fright of my life when I turned around. And he goes, "What are you doing?" You know, and I was like, "No, Grandpa, Papa, I love you. Please put your teeth in." Caught unaware. I was focused on something else. But if the devil was kind of dressed up like that, he'd be easy to spot. The problem is he's a little bit crafty. He throws some tricks our way. He's got some strategies. He's subtle but strategic. And he's after your family. He's after your... Look, he's not after... We say he's after our home. What we really mean to say is he's after your attention. Because if you take the attention off of what God said to keep your attention focused on, that's where he's got you. Are you following this? All right, so here's how Satan gets us. He distracts us with lies. Here's some of the lies he gives about sin. Oh, all that won't really hurt you. You know, the pastor said something about that sin will hurt you, but it's not really going to be that bad. It's no big deal, and it'll only affect you. It won't affect anybody else. And sure enough, it's fun for a season, and then when that season's over, you pay a dear price, a dear penalty. A reputation can be gained over a lifetime and lost in a moment. And he lies to us about those. He lies to us about ourselves, our identity. He says, "You're not really valuable. You're really not worth that much. Nobody really cares about you. Who are you? Nobody even knows who you are, your last name. Your name's not out in lights. You don't have a bunch of Twitter followers. Nobody cares. Nobody even thinks about you." The enemy lies. You are a child of God's. A child of the living God, man. The Bible calls you a priest. We're priests, a holy priesthood. I love this. He tries to lie to us about each other. "Oh, Jerry's talking about me. I can just tell. I think he leaned over to his wife and said something, and I bet you he was talking about me. I bet you he was saying that I wasn't a good preacher. I bet you he was saying that he wanted to hurry up and get done so he could go to Shoney's tonight. I bet you he was. I'm telling you, I think that maybe somebody..." Do you know, when I was a teenager, I used to think that everybody was looking at me, because I think every teenager does that self-evaluation. Somebody notices something. You know, I have this little pimple on my nose. So I'm telling you, I bet you everybody thinks I'm Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Everybody sees me. Everybody's thinking about me. Do you know, I grew up and found out nobody's thinking about me. Nobody. Everybody's thinking the same thing. They're looking at me. They're thinking about me. I bet you they're thinking about me. They're not thinking about you. But we get the enemy lies to us. He wants to distract us so he can get our attention away from God. He lies to us about leadership. Oh, that's not the word of God. He's just opinionated. Oh, that guy, he really doesn't love us. That pastor, I heard there was one person that went in the hospital and another person that was sick and he didn't go visit. I bet you he doesn't even like him. He doesn't even like being a pastor. That's what I heard. Right? The enemy will use all kinds of things to disrupt us, to distract us, to motivate us to get away from God and his plan. About the church. Oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. They don't love each other. I heard somebody quarreling in the back. Somebody said something about somebody in the back. The church is just a bunch of gossips. That's what they are. Can I just tell you, I heard as a northerner, okay, I'm going to tell you something that I'm believing we are going to prove wrong. As a northerner, I heard that southerners like to gossip. That's what I heard. Now, I found out that's not true. I heard it from a source. We were talking over coffee with apple pie. Oh, come on, somebody. Are y'all with me? Let it never, ever, 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 ever be said of a child of God, and especially those here at Dothan First, that anybody ever talks about anybody in a negative light. And my prayer is this, that if you hear something about somebody else, that they say something to you, you say, you know what, I don't want to hear it. You stop them right in the middle of their sentence. You say, well, that's rude, Pastor Mark. No, that's biblical. Can I say that again? If you hear somebody talking about somebody else and they say, well, Andy did this. No, I'm going to tell you, I have met Andy and I'm telling you, I'm not going to hear that. If you have an issue with Andy, you go to Andy. Is that biblical? Okay, so let it never be said that some of those strange people in the north that said that you all in the south gossip, they were misinformed. How about that? They were woefully misinformed. Or about our peers, well, they're just out to get me. You know what? I have found more arguments that people have had by text. Do you know how, look, I'm not an anti-phone guy. I'm not an anti-technology guy. I like to have access to the technology. That's wonderful. But can I just tell you, we have had more problems with phones in our world. They said they were going to give us these little handy devices, and if we got just these little devices, it was going to make us so happy and give us so much more time. Have anybody else found more time? You wake up in the middle of the night having to answer emails because somebody texted you at 2 a.m. because they couldn't sleep. Now you can't sleep. Yeah, that's right. Or people that they get into arguments because they can't read the body language of the person. All they can see is words and they misinterpret what those words. Have you ever used a thing called Siri? Okay, look, I'm just telling you. There have been texts that I've sent by my phone like this. Hey, Siri, text Michelle. I will be home in a little bit. Send. Do you know, Siri has messed some of these things up. Hey, I'll tell you this. I'll go a step further. Siri's had a dirty mind a couple of times because I promise you I didn't say what Siri said I said. I'm just saying. You got to be careful. And the enemy would just love to use that as a distraction to stop you right in your tracks. And let me close with this. I'm not even going to get to most of the notes tonight, but I believe that there's something about the root system that God wants to get to tonight. The enemy's planted some seeds and they're not so good. And Jeff, if you come as we close out. The enemy plants seeds. Now, here's the thing about seeds. It has to have the right soil and it has to be nurtured and watered for that seed to take root. So the enemy might be throwing all kinds of seeds at you. Seeds of discouragement, doubt, disbelief. Seeds of distraction. All kinds of seeds he's going to throw out at you. And your heart is either going to be prepared to receive the soil or to kill it. Kill that seed. to have soil that's receptive to the seed. Some of you may have been offended for years. And you're walking in offense. You're living in offense. And so when people talk to you, offended people are often abrasive. And because they get offended, they often offend others. See how the enemy uses that as a cycle? Instead of a cycle of healing and deliverance, where you're set free and you love each other again and you make things right, instead, there's dissension, there's confusion. How many know Satan's the author of confusion, but God is not? He would love to distract you. He's trying to sow seeds. And I really feel like I need to land on this. How many of you know what I mean when I'm talking about in your homes, there are air filters that you're supposed to change every 3 months. Okay? Some of you have allergies, so you change them more often and you pay the extra money for the higher HEPA filters or whatever those things are. But you're supposed to change your filter every like 3 months. And the reason is because airflow comes through and it's supposed to capture these small particles, dust mites and things like that, that are inside your house. And as the air blows through, it's supposed to capture that so you won't have to breathe the effects of it. But the reason you're supposed to change the filter is over time. How many of you ever forgotten to change the filter for just a little bit longer than you were supposed to, and that thing looked really nasty? I mean, you got it out and you felt like you needed to put on a hazmat suit from head to toe to bring it outside to throw it away in the trash. You know what I'm talking about? Some of us are just like that with our minds. We've allowed the enemy to come in and he's distracted us for so long with certain things. And through the filter of our mind, we've had a filter of issues and doubts, people hurting us, people that have maybe said a few things, and maybe they really were mean-spirited. Okay, there are some mean-spirited people out there, I agree. But what happens is you begin to hear everything through the filter of your experience. Here's my proof. On Mother's Day, or even more to the point, on Father's Day, I can feel it when I'm up preaching on a Father's Day message and I use the word father, one word, I can feel it filtering throughout the whole congregation. I can feel it when it hits one who's been abused by a father or neglected by a father or has an issue with a father, those father issues. I can feel it and the filter comes through and I can feel it while it's happening. And then there's others, you can feel the filter and the same word, totally different experience. Somebody else is smiling, happy. I start talking about father and all of a sudden you can see their face light up because all they know of a father is a protector, a provider, somebody who is caring, loving, supportive, an encourager that gave sweet and wonderful words. And then I run into somebody else who, you know, you say the word father and you can see in the back corner there's somebody and they begin to sob because they lost their father. And that father was their strength, a picture of spiritual stability. One word, totally different results. Do you know the enemy uses words to play against us sometimes? Do you know my wife and I am 100% positive in this. For as much as I absolutely love and value this woman that sits before me, that we have been married now happily all these years, 22 years, deeply, madly in love with each other. Do you know there have been times where I believe the enemy used certain words that I had to say because of arrogance or ignorance or insensitivity? And he used those words against her. I'm not saying that I shouldn't take responsibility for my own actions. If I've ever said anything rude or insensitive, I take full responsibility for that. But I'm saying the enemy used certain words, filter words, where maybe she had heard that as a child from someone on the playground or somebody else. And all of a sudden, one word that I said in insensitivity landed on her. And it was a crushing blow. Friends, it's time to change the filter. And the greatest filter changer I know is the Holy Spirit. He'll take that old filter and he'll use the water, the washing of the water of the word, and he'll create in you a brand new filter. For some of you, it may take a little bit of time, but I believe by the end you'll be prepared so that when the enemy tries to come in, he can't disrupt what God has put in you. Let's pray. God, thank you that your word never returns void. You've taught us things tonight about who you are. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that as we've been talking about these filters, Lord, I feel in this room there are filters of experience. Some that filter is so clogged up, there's hardly any airflow going through anymore. But tonight you want to do a work of healing, a work of deliverance. You want to clean out the old so that the new can come. God, we need to be changed. And so tonight I pray, change us into your image. Would you keep your heads bowed for just a moment? There may be some in this room, you'd say, Mark, I need Jesus to come into my life. I need him to clean out that old filter, the old way of thinking, the old way of doing, the old way of responding. Today, I need Jesus to come in and absolutely overwhelm me with his presence. If that's you tonight, listen, tonight is your night, a night for change. He wants to change that air filter, that filter in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit. He wants to give you a fresh start. If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now all over this place? Yeah, God bless you. Yes, 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 yes. God bless you. Anybody else? That's you tonight. God bless you. God bless you. I want to pray a prayer, and I want us all to pray it together, but especially you who lifted your hands. Would you say this out loud and mean it with all of your heart? Say this like you mean it. Everybody in the room, say, Lord Jesus, change the filter of my experience and turn it towards your word that I can know you and I can receive you in every way. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my wrongdoing. Forgive me for holding on to an old filter. Make me brand new. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you put your hands together and celebrate those who just, man, they had an air filter change? It's a spiritual change. Now listen, tomorrow, guess what's going to happen? The reason the filter's there is because something's going to come your way. I'm not trying to prophesy doom and gloom over you. I'm just telling you, you've been prepared tonight for the fight. And I never want the enemy to get a foothold in a marriage or in a family or between parents and children or between saints of God and each other. For the people of God and this world that needs to be saved and set free, we can't afford to walk out clogged up. We need to be completely changed into his image. And the Bible says we get to practice loving each other. You know, that's really what it is. When the Bible says they'll know that you're Christians by the love you have for one another, you know what that's really a picture of? It's continuation of the practicing of love on imperfect people. Because we're all imperfect in this room, but God perfects our weaknesses when we turn it to him. If you need prayer at the close of this service, you can come and receive that prayer. Just kneel at these altars and we'll begin praying for you and believing God for you for whatever your need is tonight. But may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write his name on your heart and declare you're my child. No one can take you from my hand. May you be prepared. The prepared and seasoned ones who stand your ground in defending the truth of God's word. And may you reflect that truth to a lost and hurting world. And may you walk with a clean filter, letting the Holy Spirit always have access to make you clean. And I bless you to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.